Good morning, precious family. Are you as glad to see me as I'm to see you? Turn to somebody around you and just greet them with the love of the Lord this morning. Let's celebrate life that we have an opportunity to see each other and love each other. It's gifts that we cannot ever take for granted. It's good to be able to do that. It's great to have you visiting with us this morning. Thank you for your generous participation in the offering and making the time to come and receive from the Lord this morning. You've heard me say before, any first-time visitors here? Were there first-time visitors? No one. Everybody been here before. Okay. If you expecting some oak to preach a good sermon, you're going to be disappointed. But if you're hungry to hear from God, He's going to meet you at your point of need. Sanjay, just switch this off here for me, please. It's just on standby. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to ask a question that often comes up in discussions, especially when there's people that are seeking the Lord and looking for answers, people that have not yet convinced themselves in terms of their faith that God is real, that God is a Father, that God is love. And it's a question that we need to ask ourselves and be prepared to be able to give an answer convincingly to people, convincingly enough to point their hearts to God, convincingly enough to point their hearts and see that God truly is the God who He says He is, that He's a loving Father, not just an angry judge. And the question this morning is the following. If God is all-loving, and if God is all-powerful, why is there so much pain and suffering and death and destruction in the world? Can you answer that this morning? If God is a God of love, can't He just stop the pain and suffering? What about stopping the innocent from being killed and pursued? What about stopping children starving to death? Why can't God just stop that? If He's a God of love and all-powerful, why can He not just stop that? If He's a God of love, why did He allow Jesus Christ to be crucified at the hands of people? What kind of a father does that to his son? Who does that? How can this be a God of love? I hope I'm getting you to ask that question of yourself this morning. What kind of a God of love, all-powerful, all-loving God allows the world to be in the mess that it's in? Somebody give me an answer, please. Why does God allow that? God gave the devil dominion over the earth so we can choose which one to serve. Well, if He's a loving God, why does He give the devil dominion over the earth? But if He's a loving God, why didn't He just keep us by Him? I'm going to come up with an answer for every answer that you give. So if He's given us free will, why doesn't He just protect us from all even these evil things, even though we exercise our free will? Come on. You're not going to come up with an answer, church. You're not going to come up with an answer. So thank God there's a pastor that's going to preach to you this morning and just settle this in your hearts. But frankly, I'm going to tell you now from the outset and for those watching online, I don't have an answer for you. I don't know why that this God who is all powerful and is all loving allows all these things, but we're going to have a closer look at who He is this morning and get a little bit of a better understanding as to why these things actually take place. There are some credible reasons, but family, we've lightheartedly looked at this morning, but it is a very, very real question this morning. I think one of the times where this stuck up most in my mind was when I was still a detective. We were once all at home and everything, and we got called out on standby, an emergency gathering at the station we had together. We had to be sent out to go and look. Those days it wasn't happening so often. There was a hijacking that took place where a baby was still in the vehicle that was hijacked. The hijackers didn't know it, and they took the vehicle, and the baby was in there. We were all called on standby to go and get this. Long story short, we got the vehicle back, and the child was fine and unharmed. It was great. We rejoiced. It was wonderful. Fantastic. Not long after that, that same child was killed under the closing garage door at its parents' own home. Take a guess what the questions were. Why? Where was God? What kind of a loving God allows this to happen? And that's what we look at this morning. This message is entitled Beauty and Bombs. Did you get the pamphlet this morning? That's quite an attractive picture, isn't it? There's bombs and there's beauty. It looks like a beautiful sunset. You could say thank you to Madeleine for that. That's her creative idea. I said, girl, I want beauty and bombs. There were some things that were suggested for us. I said, no, we're not going to go with that. Let something else. But this message is called beauty and bombs. Folks, in this world, there truly, truly, truly is beautiful things to celebrate. I mean, come on, just look at yourselves in the mirror. Yes, like you. Don't you like what you see? Don't you like what you see? There's beautiful things. Have you seen the beautiful varieties and colors and the dancing moves of birds of paradise? Look at birds of paradise. They're so unique. They're so beautiful. The way they dance and mark their territory and court each other, they are absolutely spectacular. Have you seen the varieties of fish that there are in the sea? Have you ever, wie van julle het al gaan jag en iets plat getrek? You shot something. Have you seen how beautiful that animal is when you close up to it? When you close up to it. Say, well, okay, it's actually dead now, but a bad example. Just an animal that's alive, when you see how beautiful the eyelashes are and the depth of its eyes and how it just lives. It's absolutely incredible. Have you seen flowers? My wife loves flowers. Have you seen how beautiful flowers are? And most people, like with insects, it's like, oh, insects, chochos. But have you seen the variety and the beauty of insects? It's absolutely incredible. It's amazing. Folks, have you studied desert flowers? Flowers that there are in the desert. It's absolutely mind-blowingly beautiful. Have you seen some of the beautiful things that these these satellites have been able to take pictures of things in the heavenly, stars and galaxies and all sorts of things. And they call them nebulas and all sorts of stuff. It's way, way above my pay grade. But it's absolutely beautiful. There's so much beauty to experience. Have you seen the beauty that's in the garden route in South Africa? How many of you have been on the garden route in South Africa? It is absolutely spectacular. To see on the inside of the Oudtshoorn, Sterkfontein caves and the Kango caves and all sorts of, I've traveled some place, it was in Zimbabwe somewhere, I don't remember where it was, we stopped somewhere and there was just off the side of the road, a little bit into the bottom of the foothills, there was this deep, 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 like, I don't know what you call it, but like an abyss filled with crystal, crystal clear blue water. Absolutely fascinating. You could see deep down inside into it. And so we can go on and on and on. Sunrises, sunsets, absolutely spectacular. There's so much beauty. And folks, in the middle of all of this, there's the crucifixion. The violent crucifixion where Jesus Christ hung on the cross and gave his life at the hands of men. In the middle of all of this, there's beauty and bombs. Why is this? Romans chapter 8, verse 17 to 18. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. An heir is somebody who inherits something from somebody that has died. And we are co-heirs to the throne of Jesus because he's died. But the good news is he's also resurrected and conquered sin, death, and the grave. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. I don't understand why, but that's how it is. It's part and parcel. Because to know what warmth is, you have to experience cold. To know what peace is, you have to experience despair. To know what love is, you have to experience hate. To know what deliverance is and redemption, you've got to experience pain and suffering. So if we are to partake in his glory, we're also to partake in his sufferings. Yet, verse 18, and this is the punchline. Are you ready for the punchline? Just punch your neighbor lightly and say, punchline. Just let this sink in now. Here it is, verse 18. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. It reminds of the little boys that bragging about their dads. My pa kan so en so, and hulle sê, ach, dis niks. My pa kan so, and sê, dis niks. My pa kan, that's nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. How much later? Ek weet nie. So if God is all-loving, God is all-powerful, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And like we said, in the incredible beauty that there is in this world, right in the middle of all of that is the crucifixion. And folks, I want to say this to you. And I say this with the utmost respect, in absolute humility and complete love. If somebody is asking, and many, there's multitudes, millions of people that ask this. If God is a God of love, what loving father allows his son to be crucified? That person is not yet convinced in their heart that God is first a father who loves. He's first a father that sometimes has to judge to maintain order in his family. He's first a father that sometimes has to rule and reign like a king to exercise his sovereignty over all. He's first a father before anything else. And he has come as a redeeming savior, but he's first a father. And somebody asks that question, why? Does not truly believe that God is first a father. All right, so in this beauty we have, there's bombs, and it's a phrase turned by a guy called John Lennox. He's a believing mathematician. You can listen to his teachings. Very, very, very intelligent man, but he's a born-again Christian that through his science and studies has come to know the Lord. So in the midst of all of this, in the midst of this beauty, there's the crucifixion. Why? Because God becomes intricately involved in the middle of the suffering of mankind. He's not just Imant Dabur, and we're suffering down here on earth, and somehow we've got to get something from heaven down to us here on earth. He's intricately involved in the middle of our suffering. That is why he himself suffered. He himself bore the brunt of mankind's self-righteousness and sin. And what's incredible at the crucifixion, folks, Jesus did not just take the sin of the world upon his shoulders. He became sin for us. In the middle of all of that. So how can something as brutal and vile and degrading as the crucifixion become beautiful? How does it become beautiful? You know how? Because of Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, when Mary got to the tomb and she found the stone rolled away and she found it empty and she was perplexed. What have they done with our Savior? What have they done with my Lord? And the angel said, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He's risen as it was told to you. And she didn't even recognize Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. That's what makes the crucifixion so beautiful. But God had to become intricately involved in the suffering of humankind. Okay? In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, what did a high priest do? A high priest stood in the gap on behalf of the people. A high priest would go and explain and say, God, we repent. I repent. I bring the people before you, Lord. Lord, be patient with them. Lord, give them another chance. Lord, be gracious with us. The high priest would prepare and bring the sacrificial offerings. The high priests would do that. That to do that sacrifice, those sacrifices over and over and over. And the high priest came and gave that ultimate sacrifice once and for all himself. The high priests would have to bring another animal as an offering. This high priest, Jesus, brought himself. Himself, that makes him unique. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. That's why Jesus had to come. So in the midst of the beauty and the bombs, there's this, we see this beauty, and in the middle of all of it, it is the most significant event in the history of mankind and will be, apart from the rapture, as the death and resurrection of Jesus. Even if nobody believes the claims that Jesus made of himself, that he's the Son of God, it is an undeniable historic fact, documented more than any other event in the history of man besides the story of a man with a family on a boat, Noah and the ark, that there's this man called Jesus who done incredible things for a period of years on the earth, was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again. It is an undeniable fact. And they try to disprove the fact that he's risen from the dead. You know how they try to cover it up. It says he understands our weaknesses and he went through all the same testings as we did so that he can be intricately involved in the sufferings of mankind. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 7 says, "We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us." So there's a comfort in this, people. It's like a two-edged sword. And I thought, okay, you're on a sword, but it's not painful. And on this side, there's all the beauty that is in the world. And on this side, there's all the pain and the suffering. How many of you, as a Christian here, have gone through things that you just could not explain and understand? Come on, folks. Let's be real with each other this morning. So there you are. So there's the beauty and there's the pain and the suffering. But above all else is this loving, living God who cares for you forever and loves you unconditionally. That's this God. That's this God. So we are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God gives us. 1 Peter chapter 4, and there's a couple of scriptures here that's come up twice within the last month, and I realize, God, you're trying to say something. When I prepare the sermons, I sit down and I wait days and days and hours and nights and mornings. Sometimes God gives them weeks before, and sometimes Sunday's getting close, and I'm saying, God, please speak, because I'm certainly not going to get up there and talk about rugby or something. And God gives us again, I realize, okay, God, you're saying something to your church. You're saying something to your church. And we can get to those scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. So when the fiery trials come, like, what have I done wrong, Lord? The devil is trying to attack me. No, you're just living your life. You're just following Jesus. And that which the Bible promises is going to happen is happening to you. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. Why is that something to get excited about? Why must I get excited about being a partner with Jesus' sufferings? Because if I partake in his sufferings, I can partake in his resurrection power. And the fact that he overcame that which, man, it's impossible for us to overcome without Jesus Christ. That's why I can get excited about it. You know that you start to die from the moment you're born. But when you pick up an injury, you start to heal from the moment you pick up that injury. You know, your blood is so incredibly powerful. If given a chance, there is no incurable disease that the blood cannot heal. But the thing is, we never give it a chance because of our dietary habits and our lifestyles. And we'll talk about what people eat and stuff like that, but it's been scientifically proven that when you give blood a chance, there is no disease that it cannot cure, depending on how quickly you allow the intervention to take place. Why? Because the Bible says in the book of Leviticus that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Okay? Don't touch it now. But think of the scars that are on your body. Well, I can. I got one here. I got several, and the rest I'll have to I'm just not going to touch them. But you got scars on your body. From the moment you pick up that injury, you start to heal. So at the same time, there's the pain and the suffering, and there's the incredible miracle of healing. It's a couple of weeks ago, on the mountain bike, I fell. There was some jump that I went off, and like I said, I was not afraid, but the problem is my bravery exceeds my skill level, and my ego exceeds them both. So I went up this jump, and I nailed the jump, but it was the landing that I didn't get right. And I got a deep hole in my elbow, and the blood was flowing in my knees. It was a couple of weeks ago. The last little bit of scab came off the other day. No more scabs. Just like the pinkish skin now, because it's healing. And the very next week, I fell on my road bike. I was doing something, trying to adjust something, and I fell. And then I got more injuries. And my hip here is still sore. But guess what? It's almost completely gone now. Os Colette, the size of the bruise that was there. Akmina Yingsa, she says, put this on it, put that on. I'm like, ah, got scars. Chicks dig it. What's the point I'm trying to make through the silliness? That healing comes from the pain and suffering. There's healing, folks. There's healing. And that's what we've got to understand with this God. In the midst of all of this beauty, there's this terrible, terrible crucifixion. But then there's also the resurrection and the promise of a God who's coming again to make all things right and fix everything that's broken. Give us a new heaven and a new earth. and have the enemy of our souls, the devil, defeated once and for all, forever. And until that happens, we go through this beauty and bombs at the same time. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that we will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. Folks, we have to get to know the miracle-working God that he is. And for us to get to know him as the miracle-working God, we have to be faced with the impossible. It's not the kind of news we get excited about. You don't like it. How many of you, you don't have to put up your hand, okay, if you want to save face, but have a phobia about needles. You know that needle's coming, it's like, I've seen men, I know some men, they're like really, really strong, but lada spinnekop and I vertrek and kom ne. Then that guy just becomes a spider. It's like, yes. But they men, man. But the spiders, just the things that we have, you know. So, you know these things are coming. You know these things are coming, these impossible things that you have to face. But God is on the other side of that, folks. We have to get to know God as a miracle-working God that he is. And for that to happen, we have to face the impossible. Now, dealing with impossible situations reminds us of our absolute dependency upon God. You know how minimalized, possibly reduced to nothing our prayer life would be if we could resolve every issue we face. Think about that. If we just had a plan, you know, the boer maak 'n plan en die Engelsman hy is die plan. If we have the answers for everything and fix it all ourselves, our prayer lives would in all probability be non-existent. Folks, just be real with yourself. Yes, we have these moments where we're rejoicing and reveling in the goodness and the glory of God, but it's normally because of an answered prayer. How much of our prayer life consists of just, Jesus, I just love you. I'm here because I just want to talk to you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm just grateful for what you've already done, Lord. God, I'm looking forward to seeing you. To seeing you face to face, Lord, to actually looking into those eyes, Lord. I'm looking forward to actually hugging you, Lord God. Lord, I'm looking forward to you telling me things that I haven't read in the Bible, Lord. I'm looking forward to just being with you, God, not you doing anything or me reporting for duty. I just hanging with you because I love you, Lord. How much of our prayer life is like that? Folks, let's be real with ourselves. We normally come to God and it's okay. He knows us. The scripture says he knows us in our weaknesses. We normally come to God in our brokenness and with our issues and our prayer requests and our lists, and that's fine. He wants us to stay dependent on him like that. But folks, if we could come up with solutions to all of our issues and not face the impossible, our prayer lives would be almost non-existent. And from the Garden of Gethsemane, from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, God, all he's ever wanted is intimacy with us face to face, like this, where we can feel each other's breath. That's what God wants. That's the picture that's painted in the scriptures. So for us to know the miracle working God, we're going to have to go through things that are impossible for us to face. Matthew 19 and verse 26. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. So now here's the challenge. You know, it's not only about being obedient to the Lord and doing what the Lord tells us to do and being faithful and committed in all areas of your life, in your thought life, with your body, your finances, your relationships, your possessions, everything. You're just faithful, okay? And then things still go wrong. We still get punctures. We still get load shedding. We still get whatever. Things still go wrong in our lives, even though you're doing everything right. Because like Johan so rightly said at the back there, God has given the devil dominion in this age. The God of this age. The Bible says so. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I believe it is. God of this age. Said we can choose whom to serve. All right? And so that God's word, his prophecies and stuff like that can come to pass. Here's a situation with the disciples. They weren't in disobedience. Jesus gave them a clear instruction. He had just finished the parable of the sower sowing the seed and the different kinds of seed and the different kinds of soil. He just finished explaining that. And he says to them, guys, get into the boat and I'll get you on the other side. and get into the boat. And this is the time when he was with them in the boat. They were doing exactly when he was with them in the boat. They were doing exactly what he wanted them to do. And guess what? The storm still broke out. So, So do you think that Jesus is like, hey, shucks, I should have told him to get in the boat a little bit later. I should have waited for this bad weather system to pass. You know, I should have, what am I going to do? I've got this unexpected storm now. Jesus knew exactly what was cutting. Even when he was asleep, he knew what's going on. Mark chapter 4 and verse 41. The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. Because he was sleeping, and the Bible says, on a pillow, on a cushion. He had his head on a cushion. So it was important for Jesus to be comfortable as well. You know what I love about that? That some of the things in the Bible, ons lees reg verby die menslikheid van wie Jesus was en is. Just human. Not just human. Like us as humans. Okay? He was sleeping on a pillow, tossing in the hard. What do you don't call it the floor of the boat. What do you call it? There we go, on the deck. He was on the deck. He had his head on the deck. He had his head on a pillow on the deck. And he says to the storm, can you imagine the disciples? But this is what started. Who is this man? Who is this man? And folks, my brother, my sister, when we faced with the impossible, may we be like the disciples that ask, who is this? I want to know you more, Lord. I've got to know you more. Because there's an impossible situation here. And I'm going to see you do a miracle, Lord God, that I've not yet seen before. I'm going to experience the power of God in my life in a way that I've not yet experienced it. Who are you, Lord? Who is this man? They asked. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And these last two verses are the verses that came up in my mind. Lord, within a month now, second time that this has appeared. So God, you saying something to your church. John 16 and verse 33. I've told you all this that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Remember a couple of weeks ago, the sermon was the Father's promises, or the promises of the Father, something like that. Well, this is one of them. In this world, you're going to have many trials. You're going to face many difficulties, and you're going to face many challenges. I've told you this, that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. And then in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I wish it was as easy to live this as it was to read it. Troubles of any kind. So may I just tweak that a little bit? May I just turn the screw just a little bit tighter this morning? Is that okay? It says here, When troubles of any kind come your way, so I'm tightening the screw. When troubles of the worst kind come your way. When troubles of the kind come where you have no answer. When troubles of the kind where you can't explain it, where it does not make sense at all. When those kind of troubles come, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Verse 3 of James chapter 1. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And that perfection there is not the perfectionism of the world where you never make a mistake or never do anything wrong. That's the Matthew 5 and verse 48 kind of perfection, where Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is, as I am perfect. That means being complete, lacking nothing in Christ Jesus. So when our endurance is tested and developed, we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing in Jesus. That's the kind of perfection the scripture speaks of. We will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So, folks, are we ready to let the bombs and the storms of life explode around us and experience the beauty at the same time so that our endurance can grow, that we can be tested? So as you sit there this morning, how many of you have that question? Have perhaps have asked that question. Lord, I'm doing everything right, Lord, and yet it's still just not working out. Why? Why? If you have that question this morning, in the 30-odd minutes that I've been speaking, I haven't given you the answer. What have we done? We've just focused on who God is. Got to see His nature and say, God, through these things, this is going to happen. I haven't given you an answer. This man called John Lennox poses this question. When people say, well, you know, why do you believe in Christianity? So take that question a little bit further. Is there any evidence anywhere in the universe that there is a God that can be trusted? They want to knock Christianity and bash our God. Okay, is there any evidence anywhere in the universe that there's a God that can be trusted? Because they look at the chaos, they look at the death, and they look at the destruction. You say, see, your God, what's unique about your God? He can't be trusted. Look at this God of yours. Things are a mess. And as someone else said, yeah, when we were having our Q&A time, our Q&A session this morning, God will not go oppose the will of any person. God will not oppose the will of any human being. Remember we said this, we know that God sends nobody to hell. He just honors people's requests. People choose to live a life apart from Him. What a difference. What a difference. And folks, this is the God that we serve this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit encourages you to see that in the midst of the beauty, there's the bombs. And around all of that, above all of that, is this awesome, living, powerful God Almighty. The great I Am, who loves you more than you know. Let's pray, church. Father, you are limitless. You're all powerful. You're almighty. You're wonderful. As mysterious as your ways are, high above ours, like the heavens are above the earth, your ways not are like our ways, Lord God. So too is the love that you have for us is beyond anything we could ever know or understand. And Father, I pray that today that we come here so that we can be encouraged and that we can be equipped, that we can learn, that we can grow, so that we can leave this place and be the change we want to see. That we can go out and when others ask that question, but if this is a God of love, how, why? Say, well, in the midst of all of that, Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus is coming again. And that you're a God, that you did not distance yourself from our suffering, but you let yourself be crucified in our hands, Lord Jesus, only to be raised from the dead again. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that the encouragement of this truth changes us, Lord, and helps us to live with more faith and greater Holy Spirit boldness than ever before. I pray, Lord God, that we would live on purpose and come to see our true identities, who we are as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that when the world comes to ask your sons and daughters these things, that we don't try and be clever and prove them wrong and us right, but that we just simply get across that we have a relationship with this God. Say, you know, I don't know all the answers, but I know how my life was before living for Jesus, and I know how it is now, and I know that God is real and that God is alive. Lord, I pray for anybody this morning that's struggling with this, that's battling with this, that even after this time that we spent looking at your word, the questions are just as burning and the pain is just as hurtful, Lord God, and the turmoil is just as deep. I pray for supernatural deliverance for those ones, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we get to a place to see and know, God, we might not understand it all, but we have to believe that God is first a Father who loves, that God is love, to the praise and glory of your name. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. God is good, and all the time. God is a God of love and mercy and justice and peace. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. We love you dearly. Have a Jesus-filled week. Do it to them before they do it to you, and show random acts of kindness. Bless you guys. Can the